بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، وصحابته الغر الميامين، والتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين، ووفقنا توفيق الصالحين، وانفعنا اللهم بالقرآن والذكر الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما يقربنا منك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت يا حي يا قيوم تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سهلا. اللهم أعذنا من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، وأصلح لنا شأننا كله. لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، first of all, on the spur of the moment, let me express my deepest thanks to the previous speaker, Sidi Muhammad Imran, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him shifa and afia. We are proud of this great himma which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him, working for the Muslim ummah, in working for the blind and for the people with difficulties. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it for him and for others easy. It shows to us the little we are doing is nothing compared to the struggle of such brave people. Second, brothers and sisters, we are here to celebrate the end of the study of one book. And this is a great feast Muslims in the past used to celebrate every ta'ah, as we are recommended in the Sharia, starting from our very ibadat. We celebrate Hajj by Al-Eid, Eid al-Adha. We celebrate fasting by Eid, Eid al-Fitr. There is a feast after every ta'ah. The feast is not about the food, the new clothes. It's about the feelings of the heart, feeling happy, overjoyed, because of the rewards you've received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah has given you the honor to perform an act of worship. So that led the ulama to follow this sunnah and apply the same model. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the success to finish a certain ta'ah, especially this type of ta'at which people don't bother about very much, like the study of a book, then we celebrate. Parties of this type are famous in the Islamic world. And we have reports from previous scholars, starting from Al-Imam Al-Suyuti, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, after and before, that when they finished the study of a book, they would make a huge party. The book would be as great as Sahih al-Bukhari. The book would be as little as Al-Ajurrumiyya sometimes. If you read the life of Abu Hanifa, and I think many of you here, or the most of you are Hanafis, if you read the life of Abu Hanifa, there is one narration that he gave so much money, I think 100 dinar or so, a lot of money, to the teacher who taught his son Al-Fatiha. When he finished, he gave the teacher of his son a lot of money. That was quite strange, and people asked him, why do you give this lot of money for this little thing, they thought. that he learned Surah Al-Fatiha, he said, you don't know how much this means. So he was overjoyed. He gave a lot of money for this reason. And Imam Al-Hafidh Ahmad ibn Ali, known as Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, when he finished writing his book, authoring his book, Fathul Al-Bari, Sharh Sahih Al-Bukhari, he made a huge banquet, offered food to people. He spent 500 dinars, a huge fortune of gold. 500 dinars he spent on the banquet when he finished writing his book, the commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari. People used to give in moments of joy all their wealth sometimes. This is well known for the Sufis. Sometimes when they receive one transcendence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one divine gift in understanding the universe, the wisdom, a verse of the Quran, a hadith, something, they would go and dance in overjoy. They would give away all their wealth for the sake of Allah in overjoy. So we are happy. We are happy that a group of students finished the study of the 40 hadiths of Imam An-Nawawi under a respected scholar and teacher, our brother Shaykh Abdul Aziz, may Allah strengthen him. It takes a lot of patience from the students. It takes more patience from the teacher, especially with the level of the students that are coming these days to the masjid to study, lacking the basics. The teacher has to be patient, explaining to them what he wouldn't have to explain at his level or at the level of the book. Also, time. And I know in the West here, people are more busy than in the Islamic world. People living in a small quarter, all relatives are close to them, all shops are in the same street, in the same lane. People here spend at least 2 hours shopping, just which you can do in a city like Damascus in 20 minutes. So you get your bread just next to your door. You get your hummus just on the other end of the lane. It's very simple and very easy. So I understand here it is, life is more demanding here, and this is on the account of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on our study of the deen, on the various acts of worship, ibadat and ta'at that we have to perform. So let me tell you how happy I am that I am here to attend the khatm of Al-Arba'een Al-Nawawiyya, the seal, khatm. We hope that knowledge will be printed. Khatm of the book, inshallah, is a metaphor. Is a metaphor that as a seal stamps or prints on a book or on a letter, that the khatm of this book means that these hadiths, their interpretations, the rulings included in them, the benefits and the contents of them are sealed in our hearts, inshallah, so that they won't leave at all. That is one of the beautiful meanings of khatm. I was asked to comment on the last hadith of Al-Arba'een An-Nawawiyya and mention the isnad to the author, Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. Let me start mentioning the isnad, and I'm sure that you know the meaning of isnad. Isnad is a chain of narrators, a chain of transmission. A series of people arranged, student, teacher, then teacher, 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 teacher. The student now is at the end and the teacher is at the top, or the author of the book. Inshallah, you become teachers and you will have students to continue the chain till before the end of time. This is a chain of transmission. I studied with a teacher, who studied with a teacher, who studied with a teacher. So back to Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in Sahih Al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Malik in Al-Muwatta of Al-Imam Malik, the Hanafi books, for example, Al-Marghinani for Al-Hidayah, the original text Al-Bidayah, in Fara'id, Sirajiya, for example, to the author, and so on. In every book, even in grammar, we have chains of transmission. Even we have some chains of transmission in books on algebra, math, astronomy. We have chains of transmission for every branch of the Sharia, because anyone who writes a book knows what he meant in the book, knows how to teach it in the best way. So the best way to study a book is to take it from its teacher. Then the student who learned it from the teacher will teach it. Then this student becomes a teacher, then he will teach it. And this is the narration. That is the narration. Now we're talking about books, but originally narration is of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this comes and stems from famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which I'm going to quote, but let me start with the hadith al-Rahma, first of all, to give the opportunity to people who haven't heard hadith al-Rahma to hear it, to be the first hadith they ever heard from me. It is called hadith al-Awwaliyya. It is narrated on the authority of Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء وفي رواية ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء الرواية الأولى بالرفع ومعناها الدعاء يرحمكم والرواية الثانية بالجزم جوابا للطلب ومعناه إن ترحموا يرحمكم. إذن أعيد الحديث: الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن تبارك وتعالى في رواية بالثناء على الله عز وجل. ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم, أو ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. Allah shows mercy to those who are merciful. So show mercy to whoever is on the earth, so that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you His mercy from the heavens. We have several hadiths that encourage the narration of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And some of these hadith, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ, convey from me even a verse. Some of these hadith give glad tidings to the people who engage in the narration, in the transmission of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which you have been doing. نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ امْرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَاهَا فَأَدَّاهَا كَمَا سَمِعَهَا فَرُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْعَى مِنْ سَامِعٍ. May Allah make the face of a person who hears my statements or words and convey them shiny. The scholars of hadith and the people engaging in the study of hadith have shiny faces. The light comes from the barakah of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people in the past reported they had the habit, every time they make mention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they wipe over their faces. And that is a practice of the Salaf, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Their faces never had wrinkles because of the barakah of wiping over the faces when Rasulullah's name sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. So the scholars of hadith got this news that their faces would be shiny if they engage in the narration of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam ordered the hadith not to be written in the early years of al-hijrah. He prohibited writing his words. لا تكتبوا عني شيئا غير القرآن ومن كتب شيئا غير القرآن فليمحه. Do not write anything other than the Quran. Anyone who has written some of my words between brackets other than the Quran, let him erase it. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want the Sahaba to mix his words with the Quran. He wanted them to be sure, to understand that the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to be preserved separately. His words are words of human beings, the best of all human beings, the impeccable sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but still need to be separated. After they were aware of Al-Qur'an al-Kareem, when it was revealed and written down on various materials, then he allowed them to write down his hadith, as we read in the hadith of Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, قال كنت أكتب عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل شيء فنهتني قريش وقالوا رسول الله بشر يغضب ويرضى فأمسكت ثم ذكرت ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال اكتب فوالله ما يخرج منه وأشار إلى فيه الشريف صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا حق. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص says I used to write everything Rasulullah said صلى الله عليه وسلم. قريش, it means some people of المهاجرين, forbade him, said no, don't do it. Rasulullah gets angry, Rasulullah is sometimes happy. You don't know whether he meant what he said or not, between brackets, this is what they probably were hinting or alluding to. So he stopped, then he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and mentioned the case to him. I write everything about you and some people forbade me and said that you get angry and sometimes you're happy. He said, write everything I say. By Allah, I swear, nothing comes of this. And he pointed out to his mouth, but the truth. Nothing comes out of this, but the truth. It adds to the proofs of the sinlessness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his ismah. So the scholars took the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later on and put it in various collections, relying on both memory and text. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and the Tabi'een relied mainly on memory. And the pieces they had of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were just treasures. Treasures they had in order to keep them for their children or for coming generations. The major method of narration was oral, memorization, and studying in front of the sheikh. Most of the teachers in the past used to sit and teach from their hearts, from their minds, not reading a book like a newspaper. Nowadays people do. They grasp the subject, they memorized the quotes, and they do it this way. And we have scholars who wrote down or dictated, in a precise word, dictated all their works, such as Abu Bakr ibn al-Ambari, for example, 300,000 pages, his books which he authored. He never wrote down anything, actually. He mainly, as narrated, sat and taught, dictated, and people wrote down his words, and then there were his books composed by him through narration. The last scholar known to have done this in the Islamic world was my father, rahimahullah. My father, rahimahullah, said to his students, I can dictate 40 books in 40 different sciences. And he started dictating on his students. He dictated a book on fara'id from beginning to end without holding a book in his hand. Write down, beginning, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, from introduction to end, chapter, fasl, fasl, chapter after chapter, a book on mantiq, a book on fara'id, a book on mantiq, and a book on aqeedah. Three books he dictated from his memory because of encompassing the knowledge related to that discipline. He was known to have mastered 70 disciplines, rahimahullahu ta'ala wa radiya anhu. So we have some quotes about the importance of isnad we need to highlight. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Amir al-Mu'minin fi al-Hadith, says, as Al-Imam Muslim narrates in the Muqaddima of his Sahih, الإسناد من الدين. الإسناد من الدين. ولولا الإسناد لقال من شاء ما شاء. إسناد is integral part of the deen. Without إسناد, anyone would have said anything. من شاء. Whosoever would say whatsoever. Without إسناد. If we didn't have إسناد. Now tell me your إسناد. Anyone who studies without إسناد, according to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, is like someone trying to get to the roof without a ladder. In one example, you can't get to the roof without a ladder. So the isnad is the means which gets you to the knowledge and to the right knowledge, because you know the sources. Now you can examine who are the teachers of this teacher, where did he get his ijazah from. Then you know all the background of the aqidah,
of the fiqh, of the practices, of the sunnah, is like nasab. The asanid are like lineages, trees. A big tree with thousands of branches for every scholar. This is why also Muhammad ibn Sirin here says that إن هذا الحديث دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. This hadith is deen. In another narration, this is the last hadith in the Shama'il of Imam al-Tirmidhi and is also in the introduction of Sahih Muslim. This knowledge is integral part of the deen. So see to it where from you pick up your knowledge. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. You have to look for the teacher first and see his chain. Al-Imam Ibn Hazm and several other scholars highlighted the fact that isnad is a characteristic of this ummah, something specific to this ummah, was not given to any other ummah. For example, the Jewish people lost the Torah. They didn't have isnad, chains of transmissions, narrators. Now in Quran, Al-Quran al-Kareem, you can't study Al-Quran al-Kareem without sitting with a teacher who studied, recited Al-Quran al-Kareem from beginning to end, with a scholar who recited Al-Quran al-Kareem from beginning to end, with and so on, back in Hafs, for example, Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami to Sayyiduna Ali, Abu Bakr Asim, Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, Sayyiduna Ali radiyallahu ta'ala, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel, Rabbul Izzati subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the ijazas of Al-Quran al-Kareem, and in riwayat Hafs, one after another, one by one. So you have to sit with a teacher. Modern times now produce distant learning. Good in a case of necessity, but it is never a replacement for a teacher-student relationship. Because with it, you learn adab. How can you see your teacher or observe your teacher if you're sitting far away from the teacher behind a screen and watching the teacher probably on a screen, or sometimes listening even without watching? You're missing living with the teacher, even for 1 hour. This means receiving the teacher when he enters the masjid, greeting him, staying with him, looking how he sits, moving with his eyes, seeing his instructions, then ending the class, saying farewell to him to the door of the masjid, or walking him a few steps outside the door of the masjid. You learn a lot through this. Through this process, you learn a lot of things which you can't see on screen, or you can't get to know through audio recordings. Let alone the spirits and the barakah and the presence of angels and the transcendence of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the group of people sitting in a halaqa. And this halaqa is, we have several hadiths in the Sahihain and other books of hadith which highlight the importance of the halaqa and people getting together in one halaqa. Your famous hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, هم القوم لا يشقى بهم جليسهم. Even a visitor will be granted forgiveness even if he doesn't have to do anything with the class. He just happened to pass by and attend. هم القوم لا يشقى بهم جليسهم. When the angels report to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the mornings, in the evenings, about the people and what they're doing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُشْهِدُكُمْ أَنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُمْ. The angels say, there's amongst them one person who is not one of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people sat together, I will never let anyone who sat with them or sits with them be under distress. So let alone the people themselves who came for the very purpose of studying or the purpose of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the importance of a halaqa. Halaqa is integral, and you get it only in the company of the shaykh. One of the beautiful lines which describe the people of hadith, أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ هُمُ أَهْلُ النَّبِيِّ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَصْحَبُوا نَفْسَهُ أَنْفَاسَهُ صَحِبُوا. The people of hadith are the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although they haven't accompanied his body, nafs, but they accompanied his breath, nafas. Arabic nafs, nafas. Nafs is the soul, and nafas is the breath you take. So the scholars of hadith did not have the opportunity to be in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. All of us, we didn't have this opportunity. Inshallah, we have the opportunity of being with him in dreams, and we will have the opportunity of meeting him while awake, inshallah. This is very possible. And a lot of the awliya were honored with this. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to honor us with meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life and in after life. But the key point here is that when you transmit the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the scholars inhale and exhale some air. They inhaled when sitting with their teachers. And their teachers exhaled some air which they inhaled when sitting with their teachers back to the Sahaba, who inhaled some air which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exhaled when they sat with him. The barakah of the teacher and the student relationship, which can never be replaced by TV or internet or tapes and CDs and any other means in our time, let alone the possibilities of misunderstandings and the possibilities of deviation and the possibilities of arrogance and the lack of guidance and tarbiyah in having the teacher away from you. It's a great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are here. So let me explain to you some of the chains of transmission. I'll try to be as short as possible. The chains of transmission, asanid, are so vast, and they get vaster and vaster, greater and greater, the more shaykhs or the more ijazas you have from shaykhs around the world. So you can have isnads from Sham, where I am from, isnads from Hijaz, isnads from Yemen, isnads from Iraq, isnads from Al-Quds, Al-Sharif, isnads from Nablus, isnads from Al-Qahira, Cairo, isnads from Morocco, various cities in Morocco where I descend from, isnads from Algeria, isnads from Fatania. You're familiar with it? No, Thailand. In Thailand is a Muslim region with a majority of Muslim population. They have their own isnads. You can have isnads from Multan in Pakistan. You can have isnads from Lucknow in India. Isnads from Java in Indonesia. Isnads from Timbuktu in Senegal. Isnads from Shinqit, and so on. Scholars have their chains. When they meet with each other in Hajj, for example, while traveling, they start a conversation. Who is your teacher? This, who is his teacher? This, because they would have second generation back or third generation back, they would have a common teacher. They got ijazah from either from one country or the other, because people travel to seek knowledge. Often people travel to seek knowledge, especially in far remote areas. They travel to Al-Haramain or to Sham or to Egypt. These are very common places. Or in North Africa, they travel to Fez, for example, to seek knowledge in Fez, and so on. So this is why the chains of transmission are so many. If I say, for example, I have 1,000 chains of transmission to Sahih al-Bukhari, I wouldn't be doing isnad justice, because there are more than 10,000 chains of transmission of Sahih al-Bukhari I can connect to if I put my ijazas and my isnads and the isnads of my shaykhs all together and their shaykhs. Let's have one example. If you have 10 shaykhs and every shaykh has 10 shaykhs, you can see second generation, they become 100 branches. Third generation, fourth generation. You can see how much multiplicity you get. This is the quiz which the pioneer of chess put it to the king of India, right? You understand it. He got a reward. He wanted a reward. He said, give me in the first square one seed of wheat. Double it every other square. The king thought he was mocking him, sarcastically said, give him what he wants. I'm asking you, take anything you want in my kingdom, and you're asking for a piece of wheat to be doubled in squares. But a piece of wheat doubled 64 times, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, and so on. Till 64, there won't be enough wheat in the world from the time of Adam to the end of time to suffice to give him what he wants, because the zeros will be a multiplicity of zeros and difficult to read the figure. So the same with isnads. You need is research. But of course, we're familiar with. And if I trace my isnads, I can sit in front of you here for probably 4, 5, 6 hours relating to you approximately 500 isnads of Sahih al-Bukhari, which I know by heart, from Fez, from Sham, from Iraq, from Kashmir, from Lucknow, from with teachers who traveled, some of my teachers, some of the teachers of my teachers, some of their teachers traveled and met. And the beauty of it is we know the biographies of these teachers. When I tell you of a scholar in a certain chain, I can tell you about his life. I know some about his life, where he traveled. At least the earlier generations of our teachers and their teachers, because this is your nasab. Don't you know your grandfather? I was shocked once. I visited the brother in his home. His father was ill. We prayed the Fatiha and some Quran for his father. I asked him about the name of his grandfather because he wanted to name his baby. So he didn't know the name of his grandfather. See what the West does, living in the West here, does to people? He didn't know the name of his grandfather. I can tell you the names of my forefathers one by one. So this is your nasab, your lineage. You should know your son of Ahmed, his son of Muhammad, his son of Adnan, his son of Hashim, his son of Hassan, his son of... This is your lineage. The same also in the sacred knowledge. You know the name of your teacher. You should know the names of his teachers, because they are your grandfathers. One of the wise people was asked, مَا بَالُ تَعْظِيمِكَ لِمُؤَدِّبِكَ أَشَدَّ مِنْ تَعْظِيمِكَ لِأَبِيكَ قال لأن أبي سبب حياتي الفانية ومؤدبي سبب حياتي الباقية. Why do you respect your teacher more than your father? He answered, because my father is the cause of my ending life. My teacher is the cause of my endless life. He showed you guidance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He granted you knowledge of the Quran, knowledge of the Sunnah, knowledge of halal and haram, which brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why these chains are so vast. I can relate by heart probably approximately 500 various isnad chains of transmission to Sahih al-Bukhari. To Imam al-Nawawi, I never calculated how many, because the more you go in details, tracing the shaykhs of every one of your shaykhs, then you get more and more. I don't know whether I know 50 or 70 or 80, because I read, and when I read, I memorize and I keep in my memory, alhamdulillah. And when I was invited here, I was never told of the subject to speak about. I know that it is Khatm 40 al-Nawiyya, the isnad of 40 al-Nawiyya. We all know by heart, alhamdulillah, so it's easy. It doesn't take much work, but I was surprised they needed the isnad of Shu'ab al-Iman of al-Bayhaqi, which is not very common isnad. All I need is a key person to do. And I found a brother, I said, who is the narrator from al-Imam al-Bayhaqi? And he told me who is the narrator of al-Imam al-Bayhaqi. Alhamdulillah, I got the chain, because I know the chain by heart, alhamdulillah. So one phone call, preparation is enough. It's not something you can bring from books. I can put in front of me here 100 books and tell you and read from these books. This is the isnad I'm reading, this is the isnad I'm reading here. But the study takes one's lifetime. When I heard Hadith al-Rahmah from Sayyid Makki al-Kattani, I was between 5 and 6. He turned to my father and said to him, after he recited Hadith al-Rahmah for me, and I remember the movements of his lips even. At that age, I still remember how he moved his lips when he was reciting the Hadith. I had memorized the Hadith before. My father taught me the Hadith at the age of 5. At home before, then he took my hand to Sayyid al-Makki Kattani, his teacher. This is why I was honored with this great isnad. To compare the isnads, you should know that, for example, the Sayyid al-Makki Kattani is the teacher of Sayyid Alawi al-Maliki, the father, and the son, Sayyid Muhammad ibn Alawi al-Maliki. Sayyid Muhammad ibn Alawi al-Maliki got the ijazah from Sayyid al-Makki Kattani by his father, and because his father, exactly like I got the ijazah from Sayyid al-Makki Kattani by my father. This is the comparison of the isnad. So he said to him, when he gets older, you teach him isnads. So the older I grew up, from around 10, 12, my father started mentioning to me the isnads to memorize. This is my teacher, and this is his teacher, starting from down our age, because you're familiar with the people. You can know who is the teacher. For example, Shaykh Abdul Aziz got ijaza from Habib Ahmed Mashhur, rahimahullah ta'ala. So you're familiar with these names. You can trace these names. Habib Ahmed Mashhur got ijaza from Habib Ahmed ibn Hassan al-Attas. So you can follow and trace the chains of transmission very easily. Starting from the end helps you a lot. Starting from the beginning of the chain makes it more difficult because you're not familiar with the names. Always we start with later text and develop in our studies to earlier texts. Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah I studied under my father, rahimahullah. And I heard the first hadith of it from a Sayyid al-Makki al-Kattani, rahimahullah ta'ala, and got his ijaza. And got ijaza of approximately 100 scholars who gave me ijaza to narrate. The isnad of my father, rahimahullah, goes through the famous Shaykh of Damascus, Sayyid Muhammad ibn al-Hashimi at-Tilimsani, the Shaykh of the Shadhili way. My father, rahimahullah, was raised up in his home because the Shaykh Muhammad ibn al-Hashimi lived in our home for 5 years. Al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn al-Hashimi at-Tilimsani lived in our home, shared with my grandfather the same house. Shaykh Muhammad al-Hashimi got the lower floor and my grandfather got the upper floor, and they lived together. And even my grandmother gave milk to one of the children of Sayyid Muhammad al-Hashimi, Dr. Abdul Hamid al-Hashimi, who died 3 years ago in Jeddah. He's my uncle in milk. That was the closeness between the two families. So my father studied when he was a young boy with Sayyid Muhammad ibn al-Hashimi at-Tilimsani. One of the texts he studied at the age of, he told me, between 6 and 7, was Aqidatu Ahli Sunnah, the poem of Shaykh Muhammad al-Hashimi himself, and Al-Risala of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani in the Maliki Madhab, and the Arba'een al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. Al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn al-Hashimi al-Tilimsani got his isnad through several shaykhs. One of them is Sayyid Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Kattani, the famous muhaddith of Morocco, who lived in Syria for a number of years and returned to Morocco and is buried in Morocco, who got his ijaza through several people, got his studies under his father and a few other scholars in Fez. His father is Shaykh al-Islam Ja'far ibn Idris al-Kattani, who got his studies from several scholars mentioned in his collection, I'lamu al-A'immati al-A'lami wa asatidhiha bima lana min al-riwayati wa asanidhiha. This is one of his thabats. And he studied with the top scholars of his time, such as Muhammad al-Talib, Ibn Hamdun ibn al-Hajj, Muhammad ibn al-Walid al-Iraqi, al-Husayni, and a few other scholars. These two studied under a scholar known by Shaykh al-Jama'a al-Tawdi bin Suda. This is a famous figure, died 1209. I visited his shrine recently in Morocco, called Shaykh al-Jama'a. Shaykh al-Jama'a traveled al-Tawdi bin Suda. They write his name in the Maliki books, two. Wow, for people who want to know the terminology, kama qala taw, referring to al-Tawdi bin Suda. He traveled to Egypt and met several Eastern scholars and exchanged ijazas with them, and his isnads are very well known. Sayyid Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Kattani got ijazas for himself and for his sons from several scholars in Hijaz and Misr and Sham, such as Sayyid Ahmad al-Barzanji, the Shafi'ite Mufti of al-Madina al-Munawwara, who is a descendant of a scholarly family of Ahlul Bayt, Husaynis. And his isnad will probably, I will continue his isnad because it is one of the shortest isnad. So now I would change to another isnad other than the isnad of my father. I will go to the isnad of Sheikh Makki al-Kattani, because I narrated the 40 hadith with hearing the first hadith from him and having ijaza to narrate it from him. He narrates directly from Ahmad al-Barzanji. And here we see the beauty of taking ijaza at an early age, when the student is brilliant and is showing keenness on studying and is having adab. Even at an early age, scholars wouldn't mind giving him ijaza, which is a permission to narrate. Ijaza in this regard is a permission to narrate, not a certificate of qualification. So don't mix it up. A certificate of qualification will be given to someone after studying for a number of years, 20 years with your teacher, then you get a certificate of qualification. My father wrote to me Ijaza, which is a certificate of qualification, when I was appointed as a khatib, Friday speaker in one of the mosques in Damascus at the age of 17. I was 17 of age when I was appointed. I started doing khutbah at the age of 14 years and 9 months. So he wrote to me in that ijazah the books I studied with him until that time. He said he studied this book, studied this book in grammar, in aqidah, in fiqh, in that is a certificate of qualification. But the general ijazah given is a permit to narrate that you have authority to go and sit in the future if you have qualifications. So for example, you may bear ijazah, you may take ijazah and not be able to use it now. You study, you can use it after 10 years when you have mastered the vocalization, because you can't sit with a scholar of hadith who narrates hadith and makes grammatical mistakes. Making grammatical mistakes disqualifies you from the narration of hadith. So this is one condition, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most eloquent of all Arabs. He said, "Ana afsahu al-Arab." And in the Maliki Madhab, it is disliked, makruh, to pray Friday khutbah behind an imam who makes grammatical mistakes in his khutbah. In the khutbah, the speech, we're not talking about errors in the prayer, this is another ruling. But in the khutbah itself, people who make grammatical mistakes, it is makruh to have them as Friday speakers, because they won't be able to distinguish, and sometimes this would lead them to making serious mistakes in the meanings, which affect the meanings. So let me go through the isnad inshallah first in Arabic for the barakah, then I'll try to comment on it. حدثنا والدي رحمه الله تعالى وهو سيدي وعمدتي خاتمة المحققين وإمام الزاهدين العلامة العارف بالله تعالى الشيخ إبراهيم بن إسماعيل اليعقوبي الحسني الإدريسي رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه وهو ما قرأته عليه وسمعته منه أيام الصبا بين الخامسة والسابعة والثامنة مرارا عديدة. قال حدثنا شيخنا السيد العارف بالله تعالى العلامة المحقق سيدي محمد بن الهاشمي التلمساني الحسني الإدريسي. قال حدثنا محدث المغرب العلامة شيخ الإسلام السيد محمد بن جعفر الكتاني الحسني الإدريسي. قال حدثنا مفتي الشافعية في المدينة المنورة إجازة العلامة السيد أحمد بن إسماعيل البرزنجي الحسيني الشافعي حا. وحدثنا السيد محمد المكي الكتاني ابن سيدي محمد بن جعفر الكتاني بما قرأته عليه وسمعته منه من أول حديث من هذا الكتاب وبالإجازة بسائره. قال أخبرنا عاليا مفتي الشافعية في المدينة المنورة السيد أحمد بن إسماعيل البرزنجي الشافعي. قال أخبرنا والدي السيد إسماعيل بن زين العابدين البرزنجي. قال أخبرنا محدث المدينة المنورة الشيخ صالح بن محمد العمري الفلاني. قال أخبرنا شمس الدين محمد بن محمد ابن عبد الله المغربي المدني. قال حدثنا مسند الحجاز عبد الله بن سالم البصري المكي صاحب الإمداد لعلو الإسناد وله مؤلفات جليلة شهيرة. قال حدثنا شمس الدين محمد بن علاء الدين البابلي المصري الإمام الحافظ. قال حدثنا سالم بن محمد السنهوري المالكي. قال حدثنا نجم الدين محمد بن أحمد الغيطي الشافعي. قال حدثنا شيخ الإسلام زكريا ابن محمد الأنصاري الشافعي. قال حدثنا أمير المؤمنين أحمد بن علي الشهير بابن حجر العسقلاني الشافعي الكناني المصري. قال الإمام الحافظ ابن حجر رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه أخبرنا أبو إسحاق إبراهيم بن أحمد التنوخي البعلي قال أخبرنا الإمام علاء الدين ابن العطار قال أخبرنا الإمام شرف الدين مؤلف هذا الكتاب رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه. سيد المكي الكتاني, the teacher I took ijaza from, is famous and was the chairman of the League of the Ulama and the Malikite Mufti of Syria, son of Sayyid Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Kattani. Sheikh al-Makki al-Kattani died year 1393 of Hijra. He narrated by means of ijaza from the Shafi'ite Mufti of al-Madina al-Munawwara, Ahmad ibn Ismail al-Barzanji. Sayyid Ahmad al-Barzanji narrates from his father, Sayyid Ismail, who died year 1282 of Hijra. He narrates from Sheikh Salih ibn Muhammad al-Umari al-Fulani, originally from Sudan and migrated to al-Madina and was a great muhaddith in al-Madina, authored several books on Isnad. One of them is published, Qatfu al-Thamar min Ulum al-Isnadi wal-Athar. He died year 1218. He narrated from al-Imam Shamsuddin Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Maghribi, who died year 1201, approximately 70 years after his teacher, the great muhaddith of Hijaz, al-Imam Abdullah ibn Salim al-Basri, died. He died 1134 of al-Hijra. He is the author of a famous thabat called al-Imdad li'ulwi al-Isnad. He narrated from a famous scholar of Egypt, al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ala'uddin al-Babili. He narrated from al-Imam Salim ibn Muhammad al-Sanhuri, great Malikite scholar. He narrated from Najmuddin Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Ghayti. These are all famous scholars and they have written books and their biographies are in dozens of books. He narrated from a very famous figure called Shaykh al-Islam Zakariya ibn Muhammad al-Ansari. He's a Shafi'ite. He was the supreme judge in Egypt. He lived long. He was a contemporary to al-Qastallani, contemporary to al-Suyuti, but outlived both of them. And he also was born before both of them. He studied under Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani and got his ijaza. So he got his ijaza from Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, who is famous. When we reach Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, we have reached a central point. He is markaz. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani is center. To him refers the highest chains, the closest to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Only very few chains would go through other than him, closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, the closest chains to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go through Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who died year 852 of Al-Hijra. He narrated from several shaykhs. One of them is Abu Huraira ibn al-Hafiz al-Dhahabi Shamsuddin. One of them is Abu Ishaq Ibrahim ibn Ahmad al-Ba'li al-Tanukhi, and from him he narrated from a student, direct student of al-Imam al-Nawawi. This is Alauddin ibn al-Attar, the narrator of all of the books of al-Imam al-Nawawi. We have several narrators from al-Imam al-Nawawi, but Alauddin ibn al-Attar is well famous because he accompanied al-Imam al-Nawawi and he transmitted all his books by means of studies and means of ijaza. This is one connection. There is a shorter isnad which goes also by ijaza, which shows to us the honor of being closer. And I would like you to consider this. See how many people narrate from each other and can fold generations. One of my sheikhs in Damascus is a former mufti of Syria, Sheikh Muhammad Abu Yusr Abidin, descendant of a scholarly family from Alul Bayt. He was a mufti of Syria. His father was a mufti. His grandfather was secretary of fatwa, Aminul Fatwa. I got ijaza from him, general ijaza, attended some of his classes for Baraka when he died. I was at the age of 17, 18. So Sheikh Abu Yusra Abidin lived long, lived 94 years. And he got ijaza when he was a baby, when he was born, from his grandfather, who got ijaza from Ibn Abidin, the author of the Hashiya, his uncle, and got ijaza from Abdul Rahman al-Kuzbari, Musnid al-Dunya. In every country, there are scholars who are central in the isnads. You go to Tunisia, for example, in recent times, in the past 200 years, the center of isnad goes around Ibrahim al-Riyahi, for example. You go to Egypt, The centers of Isnad go around Al-Allama Al-Amir Al-Kabir, author of Sadd Al-Arab Min Ulum Al-Isnadi Wal-Adab, a printed book on Isnads, died 1232. So in every city sometimes, there are people who are central, and all chains go to them because of their vast knowledge or because of many students who studied under them. So Shaykh Abu Yusr Al-Abidin narrated from his grandfather, Ahmad, who narrated from his uncle, Ibn Abidin, Sahib al-Hashiya, who, for example, narrated amongst his teacher is Al-Amir al-Kabir of Egypt, Muhammad, Al-Amir al-Kabir of Egypt, who narrated from two scholars, Ahmad ibn Abd Fattah al-Mallawi and Ahmad ibn Hassan al-Jawhari, both narrated from Abdullah ibn Salim al-Basri of Mecca. Another chain goes through Syria, Egypt, back to Al-Hijaz. For example, Shaykh Abu Yusr Al-Abidin narrated from his grandfather, who narrated from the famous Abdul Rahman ibn Muhammad al-Kuzbari, Musnid al-Dunya, had the highest isnads and the closest chain to the Prophet in his time. Died in 1262, known as As-Saghir, because his grandfather is called Abdul Rahman also. Abdul Rahman ibn Muhammad al-Kuzbari narrated from Mustafa ibn Muhammad al-Rahmati, a famous Hanafite scholar in Damascus, Ayyubi of Al-Ansar. He narrated from the famous Al-Arif al-Shaykh Abdul Ghani ibn Ismail al-Nablusi. You're familiar with his name, Shaykh Abdul Ghani al-Nablusi, a great Sufi master, prolific writer, wrote a few hundred books, and his works are essential in tasawwuf for everyone. He narrated from Najmuddin al-Ghazzi, from Badruddin al-Ghazzi, his father, from Zakariya al-Ansari and al-Suyuti here. So the chains go around. The more you learn about the biographies of your teachers, who are their teachers, where they got their ijazas from, the more you connect yourself, and the branches of this tree become so vast. It shows the solidarity of the Muslim Ummah. And it shows that Ahlul Sunnah are one unit and one body. No one can creep in this isnad. All of these scholars are great, one by one. For example, the famous commentary of Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, Ibn Hajar al-Haytami has a famous commentary on Arba'in Nawiyya. You check his isnad, we'll come to see his isnad. One of his students is Mulla Ali al-Qari, for example. And we're going to see that the 40 hadiths on the virtues of Al-Quran al-Kareem, this book, is by Mulla Ali al-Qari. I narrate from Sayyid Muhammad al-Makki al-Kattani. He narrated from Sheikh Falih ibn Muhammad al-Zahiri. قال الإمام الشيخ عبد الحي الكتاني وهو أعظم من لقيناه بالمشرق رتبة. He died 1328. Sayyid Makki al-Kattani met him and took his ijaza and heard hadith al-Rahma, Musafaha, Mushabaka, few other hadiths from him, and took his ijazah. He narrates from As-Sayyid Muhammad ibn Ali al-Sanusi of Jughbub in Libya, a famous great scholar of hadith, mujtahid. He authored several books. He narrates from al-Imam Abu Talib Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Sharif al-Mazuni in Mazuna. Mazuna is a town in south of Algeria, known for the scholars of the Maliki fiqh. And this scholar, Abu Talib, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Sharif, aged for long and traveled to Hajj. He met a woman scholar called Quraysh bint Abd al-Qadir al-Tabari. Quraysh al-Tabariya, known. She lived long and she was descendant of a scholarly family. This is probably the most famous scholarly family in the Islamic world, is a Tabari family. Because for 800 years, knowledge continued to be in their families. We have scholarly families in the Islamic world which maintained knowledge from father to son, father to son, father to son. Some of them known for 200 years, some for 300 years, some for 500 years. Some families maintained knowledge for 800 years. So Quraysh al-Tabariya narrates from her father, Abdul Qadir al-Tabari. He narrates from Mulla Ali al-Qari, the 40 hadiths. He narrates from Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, his commentary on Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, and so on. You study more, you get to know more of the isnads, of the books of hadith. For every book, we have a chain. The weakest means of narration is al-wijada. Where did you get this book from? I found it in a library. Wajadtuhu. Wajadtuhu. I found it in a library. This is called wijada. Wijada is unreliable. Where did you find this book? وجدته. I found it in the library. اشتريته. وجدته في السوق. I found it in the market. I bought it. No. Where did you get this book from? I got it from my teacher. Where did you get this book from? I got it from this sheikh, from that sheikh. One of the strongest means of narration after reading the book or hearing the book from the sheikh is munawala. The sheikh gives you the book, tells you, take this book, this is for you. It means you can narrate the book, munawala. But the sheikh, before giving you the book, would have corrected all of the misprints. That is a condition. He wouldn't give you the book if there is any misprint in it. People are selling books now, especially Dar al-Kutub al-Ilmiya and this Baydun Effendi, selling thousands of books, all full of misprints. All their income is mixed with haram. Because they're supposed to make correction of every misprint. I saw booksellers in the past correcting every misprint before giving the book, before selling the book. It's haram. Your income is not halal. If you sell a book, you're the printer. You're printing a book and there is a misprint in it that would cause difficulties even, not change haram to halal or halal to haram or alter the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at least makes it difficult for people to read. Your income is mixed with haram. Many of the books in the market have to be burned and reprinted for this purpose. Why munawala is so strong? Munawala is so strong because you got the copy from the sheikh. It should be his copy actually, which he gave you. Now if he have an extra copy, he wouldn't give it to you unless he had his corrections on the copy itself. So it is reliable for narration. You can narrate from it. You can't pick up a book from a bookshop and just sit and teach from it if it is not reliable compared to the text of your sheikh. Something might be missing. We don't know. Even with the most now sophisticated means of publishing, computers make more serious mistakes than human beings. In the past, you know how they used to produce huge quantities of a book? Do you have an idea? If a teacher decided to teach a book, when we taught Shama'il run out of the market. So you know how in the past they used to produce copies? They should make it now. Booksellers would have workshops, either permanent if business is flourishing, or seasonal. The sheikh is going to teach Sahih al-Bukhari. We don't have enough copies. Okay. How many copies do you want? 100 copies. Get 100 scribes. They sit down, one person reading Sahih al-Bukhari, and they write. All it takes to finish, to produce 100 copies, handwritten. Now they produce thousands of copies, but unreliable. Unreliable. Most of the publishing houses now do not bother much about misprints and errors in their books. This is why munawala is very important here. Where did you get this book from? I got it from the sheikh. I corrected the book with the sheikh. This hadith is the last hadith. عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان منك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. So beautifully, Al-Imam An-Nawawi finishes the book with the glad tidings. This is the first thing we understand. There is a lot of wisdom how the scholars start their books and how they finish their books and in what state they write their books. There are over 100 collections of 40s, probably few hundreds. Why this 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi is most famous? It is his sincerity. It is his devotion. It is his observation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while writing the book from beginning to end. One of the modern professors of hadith I met told me that he wrote many books. He said, I write my books while listening to Umm Kulthum. And he writes on hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't want to say where from or from what country, not to slander him. May Allah guide us all. This is an example. Ibn Ajurrum, when he wrote his book, he faced the Kaaba. He didn't turn his face from the Kaaba. When he wrote this Ajurrumiyya, from Sanhaja, a Berber tribe. It is taught from Indonesia to America, to California. Now, the secret is the sincerity. The sincerity in Al-Imam al-Nawawi made his books circulate around the world. Bestsellers, as they say now in modern words. He started with Hadith Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat. He started Riyadu al-Salihin with Hadith Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat. Started Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah with Hadith Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat. Started Al-Adhkar with Hadith Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat. And picking up the hadith with which you end is so beautiful. For example, the 40 hadiths of Al-Imam Al-Ajluni, Al-Iqd al-Thamin, fi 40 hadithan, min ahadith Sayyid al-Mursaleen, he finishes with the hadith, qala, la yazalu lisanuka ratban bidhikri Allah. Keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Look at the end of this book. You close the book, you finish the study, your tongue should be moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at this hadith here. You finish the studies of hadith, you get the best news, the gladdest tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The author brings to you with this beautiful hadith, which is hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is different from hadith Nabawi and different from Al-Quran Al-Kareem. Al-Quran Al-Kareem, Kitabullah ta'ala, Al-Mu'ajiz. المتعبد بتلاوته المتحدى بأقصر سورة منه المبتدأ بسورة الفاتحة المختتم بسورة الناس. حديث قدسي may be narrated by meaning. حديث قدسي, the words are of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The meanings are direct revelation on him. Direct revelation on him. Everything is revealed on him, but the meanings of the divine hadith are direct revelation on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wording is his. This is why it may be narrated. One word may be replaced by another. The subject of the divine hadith, al-hadith al-Qudsi, are or shows the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. For example, من لم يرضى بقضائي ولم يصبر على بلائي فليخرج من تحت سمائي وليطلب ربا سواي. In Musnad al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, anyone who is not happy with my decree and is not patient with my calamities, let him get out of this sky and find another Lord. The Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, we don't say speaks, forgive me for this, we speak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlike human beings, ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع والبصير. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something, in al-hadith al-Qudsi, we hear it from him with authority. One has to be careful with other languages. In Arabic, we are fluent, but in English, we still have to be careful. And you see how careful a person must be when picking up the language, to pick up the most suitable and things which are perfect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, words which are perfect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It just shows to you how careful we should be when we are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Quran, or about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi, غير معجز. That is to say, the ijaz of Al-Quran is translated probably best at the matchlessness of Al-Quran Al-Kareem in its style, in its wordings, in its vocabulary, in its eloquence. This is Al-Ijaz of Al-Quran Al-Kareem, matchlessness. The Hadith Qudsi in this regard is like the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Top of eloquence, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is at the top of eloquence. But different from the I'jaz. We have I'jaz in al-Hadith al-Nabawi, be careful. We have I'jaz in al-Hadith al-Nabawi. But this I'jaz is for the short Hadiths, which cannot be narrated by meanings. These are called Jawami'ul Kalim. One of the rulings is you cannot replace a word by another in Jawami' al-Kalim of al-Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. You have to narrate by the exact words because it shows the brevity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his succinctiveness in putting together لا ضرر ولا ضرار, for example. مطل الغني ظلم, in Arabic, matlu al-ghani zulm. These are precise words. You cannot narrate them by meaning, replacing a word by another. You will be doing injustice to Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are several other differences between Hadith Nabawi, Hadith Qudsi, or Hadith Qudsi and the Quran al-Kareem. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم يا ابن آدم look at this here call from Allah يا ابن آدم stand and listen pause and listen يا ابن آدم we're all sons of Adam Allah سبحانه وتعالى in the Quran الكريم used the same call يا بني آدم for example يا بني آدم قد أنزلنا عليكم لباسا يواري سوآتكم وريشا ولباس التقوى ذلك خير. Then the verse after. يا بني آدم لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة. Then after a few verses. يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد. In سورة الأعراف. يا بني آدم, children of Adam, addressing humanity. Here, on a personal level, because of the personal concern, يبنى آدم or son of Adam, and gender is irrelevant here. Gender is irrelevant, so we have it in this gender, masculine, or son of Adam, or daughter of Adam, or whatever. Both genders are meant here, and gender is totally irrelevant. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين الحديث الثاني والأربعون حديث 42 the last hadith of the 40 hadith collection of الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان منك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. We explained before prayer that this brings a lot of glad tidings to Muslims, to sinners, to people who neglected, forgot, people who are heedless, people of ghafla. These people are in more need of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meanings of the hadith are in Al-Quran al-Kareem in some verses. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Oh, my servants who led themselves in the fields of sins or gave the rain of their lives to deviation and transgression, أسرفوا على أنفسهم, did a lot of sins, do not be in despair of the mercy of Allah. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Verily Allah forgives all sins. This is عام, a general statement. We understand it in the light of another verse in the Quran Kareem, which speaks of the case of the unbelievers. إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. Allah does not forgive associating other gods with him. And other than that, he forgives to whom he wills. So we see the beautiful news here from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith, in al-Sahihain, several hadith on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes out of fire anyone أخرجوا من النار من كان في قلبه أدنى مثقال حبة من خردل من إيمان. take out of the fire anyone who has a grain of belief like a grain of mustard in his heart, as little as a grain of mustard in his heart. With the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being firm in the heart, inshallah, we are given the good news to enter al-Jannah. However, we need in our modern time here to encounter a famous argument brought by the people of dunya. You tell them to pray, iman is in the heart. You tell them to live a Muslim life, iman is in the heart, ya akhi, brother, it doesn't matter, iman is in the heart. Tell them this is haram, don't do it, iman is in the heart. This is sunnah, practice it. It doesn't matter, these are formalities, just outward forms. Iman is in the heart. These people are in fear that they may lose their iman. Because shaitan will not be happy until he takes the last grain of iman out of your heart. Iman is like a tree. Iman is like a tree. Now, a tree wouldn't live without water. You need to water a tree in order to have it green. If it is not watered, then the first things which will die are the leaves. Then small branches, thicker branches, then the trunk, then the roots. When the roots die, no hopes of reviving it again. The heart of a believer is like a tree. Iman is like a tree. You water it with ta'at, a'mal salihat, good deeds. Then it becomes green. The fruits and the flowers, the blossoms and the flowers of a tree are like the sunnas. A believer without sunnah will be of no interest to look at, to observe. Like a tree, if it doesn't have fruits or any green leaves on it, it's still alive, but you won't enjoy looking at it. You would enjoy looking at a believer when you see the sunnas on his face, from the beard, from paring his nails, from wearing the sunnah clothes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from walking, eating, dressing, saying the dua, the way they look, the way they turn. There is something to remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throughout the day. So however, the sunnahs are to beautify your appearance. One of their many benefits, to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to guarantee you happiness in this life, but also to beautify your appearance. If you do not water your iman with good deeds, little by little, it's going to die, because time is running against you. No one can have defense against time scythe, as Shakespeare says in one of his sayings. You cannot stop the wheels of time. A year is running of your life. You have lost a lot if you haven't increased. One of the catchphrases is a piece of the aphorisms of Ibn Ata'illah al-Sakandari, مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي ازْدِيَاد فَهُوَ فِي نُقْصَان. If you're not in an increasing state, you're already in a decreasing state. Even in business, if your money is frozen in a safe, you don't invest it for 1 year, you have lost. The money is the same. Literally, you haven't lost anything of the money. You have lost 18%, 20%, the investment or the profit you can gain throughout this year. So now when you lost 1 year of your life without doing anything good, you have lost a lot, more than a businessman losing in his money. Because your iman is getting weaker. You're not only forgetting to water it, to feed it, to strengthen it, but it's getting weaker. And we're talking about a person who is not exposed to temptations, to sins. Let alone now, if you are exposed to other challenges, other factors now are making your iman weaker and weaker, pulling you into the fields of ma'asiyah. What will be the result? Bring the most righteous person, tell him to stop his ta'at and put him in the midst of ma'asi, and you get the worst person. Why? Because iman is not watered with ta'at, morning, evening, fajr, zuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, awrad in the morning, awrad in the evening, recitation of Al-Quran Al-Kareem, fasting, dua, company of the righteous people, coming to the masjid. This is what strengthens your iman. This is why you hear stories. I heard strange stories. Someone comes to me say, my son was a hafiz, my brother was a hafiz, and now he went astray. He doesn't pray, he doesn't. Because a mistake was putting him in a different milieu, changing the environment. Put him where he doesn't find anyone to help him in his ta'a, in his ibadah. Then little by little, the iman lamp or light will wane until it becomes almost dead. So this is why people who argue saying iman is in the heart, yes, iman is in the heart, but should shine on the face. وَإِذَا حَلَّتِ الْهِدَايَةُ قَلْبًا نَشِطَتْ لِلْعِبَادَةِ الْأَعْضَاءُ Imam Al-Busiri says in his Hamziyya, when guidance dwells in the heart, then the members of the body will raise for ibadah without any objection. If you love someone, the center of love is the heart. If you love someone, you respect them. If you love someone, you listen to them. If you love someone, you give them gifts. If you love someone, you visit them. If you love someone, you obey them. If you love someone, right? So you say you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart. Just words, shaitan is playing with you to take from you fard after another, ibadah after another, till he takes from these people iman. Before taking iman, shaitan works his way through planting doubts in the minds of people. This is why we say al-udhunu qim'u al-qalbi, qim', a channel, fala tumakkin za'igha al-qalbi min udhunayk. The ear is a channel to the heart. Ears are channels to the hearts. Never lend your ears to any deviator. This is why you have to see to it where from you pick up your knowledge. The most precious things you have are the means of receiving knowledge. So don't give your ears to someone and allow them to speak for 1 hour and you're listening. By you listening, you're prone to deviation. You're very susceptible. Even bring the most learned person and put him for 1,000 hours listening to doubts, what would happen? At least, I'll tell you, he's going to spend the rest of his life finding answers to these doubts. He's going to get busy from ibadah, from ta'a, from supererogatory nafila, from teaching, finding answers to these doubts, which do not exist but in some books. So, waste of time. So be careful. Iman is in the heart, but should be proven by words. This is why iman is a combination. Al-imanu qawlun bil-lisan first. Al-imanu qawlun bil-lisan, wa'atiqadun bil-janan, wa'amalun bil-arkan. Words we utter, things we believe in, and practices we maintain. Combination of the three together. This is why in the Quran Kareem, always, inna alladhina amanu وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ But the issue of the basic iman benefits us here when we see a sinner. Like the famous story in Sahih al-Imam al-Bukhari of the person who killed 99 people. You're familiar with it. You look it up. Beautiful story. He wanted to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's never done anything good. And after killing 99 people, what would you expect? Fire for such a person. However, he ended up in Al-Jannah just with the intention of repentance, heading for someone, a scholar. He killed another worshipper, so he killed 100 now, because he told him, no, there is no way to repent. A worshipper, abid, not alim. A worshipper told him, abid, that there is no way to repent. But then he was told of a scholar. He headed for the scholar. On the way, he died. So the angels of mercy, angels of torment wanted to take his soul. Which one? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to measure the land where he came from, where he was heading for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the land where he came from to expand, and the land where he was getting at to get closer. So they found him closer to the land of Tawbah, and he was in Al-Jannah. Has never done anything good except his iman is in the heart, and he was heading for Tawbah, willing for Tawbah. So here, there's something important I like to highlight in this difficult time. Any person who says La ilaha illallah is better than all of the kuffar on the face of the earth. We should not miss this piece of truth. A person who says La ilaha illallah, believes in it, believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran, is a Muslim. A person who is a Muslim, even if he doesn't pray, even if he doesn't pay zakah, even if he doesn't fast the month of Ramadan, but he is a believer, he is lazy, or he says, make dua for me, Allah guide me, inshallah, I will do it next year. He gets shy, he gets around, he runs away from righteous people, ashamed of himself or whatever. A person of that category is a believer. We call him a sinful believer. We wish for his repentance, we make dua for him. He is better than all of the unbelievers on the face of the earth, because there is no crime worse than rebelliousness against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disbelieving in him. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two people passing in front of him. He asked the Sahaba, what do you think about this man? A person, if he proposes, he'll be accepted as husband. If he knocks at the door, he will be given permission to enter. Another person, a believer, passed by, but was poor, didn't have luxury clothes. What do you think of this person? If he proposes, he will be refused. His proposal will be declined. If he comes to visit someone, he won't be let in. قَالَ هَذَا خَيْرٌ مِّن مِلْءِ الْأَرْضِ مِنْ هَذَا. This is better than the face of the earth filled of the category of that person. A believer, one believer, is better than all of the unbelievers on the face of the earth. I hope you understand this in this difficult time, especially in politics. We should not mix the truth with falsehood and turn away from Muslims to side with non-Muslims. This is why a lot of Muslims, unfortunately, praise non-Muslims. And this is very dangerous. Some Muslims praise non-Muslims. They tell you, non-Muslims are so good, true to their words, punctual, better than many Muslims. No. They're showing you business ethics. I call this business ethics because it is profitable. We should not deny the fact that in Christianity there are some ethics. But true Christians who are sticking to the ethics of Christianity are a minority in the society now, let alone the media. So, the majority now, what you see in business is business ethics. Because it is of some profit, they stick to it. Because they will be fined by the law or sued by the law, they have to stick to the law. But otherwise, if there is no law, there will be jungle law. And just if you want to see the West at its worst, wait until economy collapses in a Western country like the USA and see the jungle law ruling there. You'll see all that which you see now in the Islamic world. What is ruling now is the power of the law and the business interests which they have, which is making their countries some of the strongest countries in the world and their economy governing the world. But Muslims are better, even if they are sinners, even if they are away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are better than all non-Muslims. يَبْنَ آدَمْ إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي. As long as you call me, مَا دَعَوْتَنِي. مَا ظَرْفِيَّة. Here, adverb. As long as you call me. وَرَجَوْتَنِي. You have hopes in me. غَفَرْتُ لَكَ. I forgive you. عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ. Against all your sins, against all you do. There's a condition here. An adverb is a condition here. O son of Adam, as long as you call upon me and you have hopes in me. See here. As long as you're returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after every sin. Now, some people commit a lot of sins. And sometimes they get worried. See your state after committing the sin. Where do you end? Do you end after the sin with more courage to commit another sin? Or at the end of the sin, you turn with humility and embarrassment. You're ashamed of yourself. You can't explain, why did I do this? How am I going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then you seek His repentance. If this is your state, we would say this is a good state after the sin. Because you're returning to Allah, and this is your position. After the sin, you should return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, every moment you should interrupt the sin and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's say the shaitan ruled over you and your temptations reigned and led you to commit something. After the sin, immediately you should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers in the Quran Kareem in a beautiful verse. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. The people of taqwa, when they are visited by the shaitan, by a passing visit of the shaitan, they remember all of a sudden. تَذَكَّرُوا. Then all of a sudden they see everything. This is wrong. How did I do it? It's ma'siyah. The state of such people is different from the state of people who challenge Allah, say, okay, it doesn't matter. We have to enjoy life. There is the category of people who would behave in that way. Those are really in trouble. They are in serious trouble because they're not coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Ata'illah al-Sakandari gives sinners beautiful hopes. He says, you need to believe that every sin you're committing might be the last sin. Even if you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 20 times and you commit the sin again, you need to believe that the sin is the last sin. But of course, you need to raise your himmah, you need to put more struggle, you need not stay the same laziness, the same indifference, or the same negligence. You have to work, you have to struggle every time a little bit more, every time a little bit more, so that you at least reduce the frequency of committing the sin, or the gaps, the intervals, or you interrupt the sin at all and you never do it again. So ما دعوتني ورجوتني, as long as you're calling upon me and you are having hopes in me. This is حسن الظن بالله, having good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was speaking about a few days ago in Birmingham. Having good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أنا عند ظن عبدي بي, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a beautiful hadith, also Qudsi, I am at the best opinion my servant has of me. What do you think? Allah is going to forgive you? He's going to forgive you. In a hadith, a man is brought to fire. When he reaches fire, he thinks Allah is oft forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him before he gets in fire to Al-Jannah and tells the angels, this person has good opinion of me. Having good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this helps you getting out of despair. But at the same time, we shouldn't be in a state of negligence or irrelevance because of much hopes. This is why Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, in his Aqidah, Bayanu Aqidati Ahli Sunnati wal Jama'ah, he says, وَالْأَمْنُ وَالْإِيَاسُ يَنْقُلَانِ مِنَ الْمِلَّةِ وَطَرِيقُ الْحَقِّ بَيْنَهُمَا لِأَهْلِ الْمِلَّةِ. الْأَمْنُ وَالْإِيَاسُ. Amn is security of the punishment of Allah. Iyas is despair of the mercy of Allah. Extreme security and extreme despair might move a person from iman to kufr. You have to have balance of them, between them. Security from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with work, with good works. Despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never help you. You have to be afraid of the punishment, but not in despair. You have to be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but never in despair. One person I met in Damascus, started talking to him. He said, don't talk to me about the deen. There's no benefit in me. There's no point in talking to me. The shaitan has overwhelmed me. The shaitan is in control of me. There's nothing good I can do. I have done, he says, all sins that may occur in the mind of a human being, he said. I said, this is what the shaitan wants from you. The shaitan wants from you to believe that there is no tawbah for you. There is no way for you to return. There is no way for you to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The door of tawbah is open to everyone. Allah has opened His hands in the nights for the sinners of the day to repent. Allah has opened His hands for the sinners of the day to repent, nights and days. Repentance is an obligation, even if you know that you're going to commit the sin again. Even with that, you're commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Repent to Allah,
all you believers, أيها المؤمنون, لعلكم تفلحون, so that you may be given success. One of the things which would help maintaining a tawbah is repetition of the name Tawwab. Ya Tawwab, Ya Tawwab, Ya Tawwab, Ya Tawwab. Anyone who maintains the remembrance of this name, the invocation of this name, will be given better ability to maintain a state of tawbah and not return to the sin again because of its meaning. This is Khawas Asma'illah Al-Husna. Every name has a certain benefit. And the benefit of, one of the benefits of this name, Ya Tawwab, is to maintain the tawbah, a state of tawbah in the person. So we see here that we need to maintain a state of tawbah and a state of hope, but balanced. This is the balance between hope and fear, balance between security and despair. إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي, as long as you're calling upon me, you're having hopes in me, غَفَرْتُ لَكَ, I forgive you. عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ, against all your sins, whatever you do. وَلَا أُبَالِي, it means here, I do not care about the amount of your sins. Because nothing is greater than the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His forgiveness. Nothing is greater than the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَعْظِمُهُ ذَنْبُ. In hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, there's no sin greater before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than His mercy. يَبْنَ آدَم, O son of Adam, in this address, singular address to every one of us, for our personal states, needs. يَبْنَ آدَم, not يَا بَنِي آدَم altogether. Allah is for you. When we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah is Lord for the worlds. But when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Thy do we worship, we're turning to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your Lord. And this is why He's telling you, يَبْنَ آدَم, you are son of Adam, you are addressed. لَوْ بَلَغَتْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ, if your sins are piled up to reach the top close to the skies so much, ثم استغفرتني, then you sought my forgiveness, غفرت لك, I forgive you, ولا أبالي, I don't care or bother about the amount of your sins. See here how much the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran Kareem, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, my mercy has encompassed everything. يَبْنَ آدَم إِنَّكَ لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ خَطَايَا, O son of Adam, if you come to me with the earth full of sins, the earth full, you know the structure in English, like spoonful, the earth full, if we may say so, with the strake, earth strake full, the earth full of sins, but you come to Allah with no association of other gods with Him, believing in Him, Allah comes to you, this is the exact words in Arabic, but I'm going to comment on this, we can't translate this in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to you, gives you out of His mercy, the earth full forgiveness, the earth full of forgiveness. We see the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One important point here I would like to highlight. إِنَّكَ لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَابِي لَأَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا, this is متشابه. This is ambiguous. Allah doesn't come and we don't go to visit Allah. So, وَسْجُدْ وَقْتَرِبْ, prostrate and come closer to Allah. This is متشابه. Because Allah is in no place. When we prostrate, we don't come closer to His place. We're not closer while standing than prostrating. We're not closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while prostrating than standing or sitting in terms of space. We're closer to Him because of our state of humility. This is why Yunus the prophet, Yunus alayhi salam, went to the darkness of the night, the darkness of the sea, the darkness of the whale. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went beyond the seven heavens. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted us to know that Allah is not in the skies, in the heavens. Allah is not in a certain place. So he said, لا تفضلوني على يونس ابن متى. Don't say I am better than Yunus, son of Matta. Although he is better,
We know it for sure that he's the best of all prophets. أنا سيد ولدي آدم ولا فخر. I am the master of the children of Adam. There is no pride beyond this pride. He says so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why does he prohibit us from giving preference to him over Yunus specifically? Because we may think that Allah is in the skies and Rasulullah got closer to him. And Yunus in the darkness of the whale in the sea was very far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. No one is farther or closer than the other because there is no space. Your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala represents your state. And the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you represents His bounties coming to you. His ni'mah coming to you. This is the meaning of this. This is why for the students of the sacred knowledge here, it's a rule in aqidah that whenever we come across a word that is mutashabih in Al-Quran or Al-Sunnah, we have to follow only one maslak, one way. It is ta'wil when we translate. This has been mentioned by the great Ash'ari Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi in his book Asasul Taqdis, and by the great Maturidi Imam Mu'in al-Din al-Nasafi in his Bahrul Kalam, both stated that when we translate to Persian, for example, or other languages, mutashabih, we have only one option, interpretation. We can never translate yadullahi fawqa aydihim, the hand of Allah is above their hand. We have to go for the interpretation. The power of Allah overwhelms their powers. Why? Because the Arabic gives the alternatives. And the mutashabih comes in the Arabic. We have no authority to put it in another language. The metaphors of other language may not allow the same meaning or permit or give the same impression. Arabic has several possibilities of hinting to another meaning. This is why the ulama delved, the Sahaba themselves followed this path of interpretation of Al-Quran al-Kareem. This is why there are verses in the Quran, if you don't interpret, you will be kafir. There are verses in the Quran, if you do not interpret and believe in al-zahir, al-Imam al-Sanusi says in al-muqaddimat, al-mumahidat, one of the seven reasons for kufr, al-imanu bi-ba'di zawahiri al-kitabi wa-sunnah, such as, كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه. Everything perishes except his face. You can never translate this like this. Because the meaning of it, everything perishes except him. So if you believe that everything perishes except his face, including his hands mentioned in other verses, or his eyes, or whatever mentioned in other verses, this is kufr. This is the meaning of الإيمان ببعض ظواهر الكتاب والسنة كفر. To believe in some of the verses as they appear, you have to interpret. Arabic is very eloquent, sophisticated language. We translate كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه. Everything perishes except him. This is the interpretation الوجه الذات of Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما. So مسلك التأويل is مسلك السلف also. So when we translate in English, we need to be careful here. إِنَّكَ لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي, when you have come to me, when you have brought to me the earth full of sins, I bring to you, instead of I come to you with, I bring to you the earth full of forgiveness. Provided you come to me, you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ثُمَّ لَقِيتَنِي لَا تُشْرِكُ بِي شَيْئًا, without associating any god with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See how this hadith is beautiful. Rawahu al-Tirmidhi. One common error when mentioning the six books of hadith, people usually say Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Every book of hadith has a title. And the titles sometimes are forgotten and replaced by other titles. For example, Sahih al-Bukhari is called Al-Jami' al-Sahih, the short title. But the full title is الجامع الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأفعاله. صحيح مسلم, the title is المسند الصحيح المعلل. أبو داود السنن are titled السنن. The Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi are not titled السنن, الجامع. So whenever we refer to al-Tirmidhi, we don't say أخرجه الترمذي في سننه, we say أخرجه الترمذي في جامعه. الترمذي narrated this book in his Jami'a. And there are slight differences between the arrangement of a Sunan and the arrangement of a Jami'a, of a Musannaf, of Sahih, of Mu'jam, of Musnad. Every book has its own characteristics.
The major difference between a jami' and a sunan, a jami' includes tafsir al-Qur'an, includes fada'il, includes seerah. A book on sunan would not include these subjects. It would be only on legal rulings. That is the major difference between a sunan and a jami'. That is the last hadith of the 40 collection, which is 42 in reality, of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. And all the credit goes to Shaykh Abdul Aziz for teaching this book and reviving this knowledge in this part of the world up in the north, and to the students who attended. So barakallahu fikum, may Allah bless you and protect you and increase you in knowledge, and reward Shaykh Abdul Aziz for his humility. He should be the one who is finishing the book, because he did all the work. May Allah reward him.